It is so good to be here with you again tonight, and I appreciate your presence, the invitation to be with you this week and to study with you from God's Word. And I appreciate all of you, those who are visiting. We're thankful you are here. And we're talking about choices. You know, when I was getting ready to come down here, leaving North Alabama, I looked at the map and how am I going to get there? And it brings up several choices. And, you know, this one's a few miles shorter. This one's supposed to be a few minutes shorter. But the one thing about all those choices it was given me is they were all going to end up in Jessup, Georgia. You know, I really wasn't going to go wrong with any of the choices. But it's not always that way with choices. Remember Jesus in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Jesus here talks about making a choice. And the choice you make is going to determine a very different destination. Some are going to choose the way that leads to life. Some are going to choose a way that leads to destruction. And we need to make sure that as we talk about choices these few days, we make the choices that are going to lead to life. And I think as you look at verse 14, what it suggests is it won't always be the easy choice. You know, most of the time, if we're given a choice of two things, you know, we're going to choose the easier choice, whatever's easier. What's less painful? Well, serving God's not always easy. In fact, in Luke, the 10th chapter, I want to read again something we looked at last night. Sometimes we are faced with choices that may at first seem, it may just seem that, well, this is the right choice. But upon further thought, we realize there's a better choice to be made. The story is Jesus has come into the village of Bethany, and verse 38, Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Look at these two choices. What Martha was doing on the surface seemed like a good choice. Serving. You know, that hospitality, it's a commanded thing for Christians. I appreciate people who serve, enjoyed a good meal tonight, and I appreciate that. I enjoyed a good meal last night. The people served me. There is a time and a place that would be the good choice. But here's an opportunity to listen to Jesus. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was breaking the bread of life. And that's more important than the bread for my belly. And he said, "You made the wrong choice on this occasion." In our lives, you know, I'm going to be looking at specifics tonight. We're going to talk about marriage. But I hope we get in our heads, not just the specific of marriage, but that we're always looking to make the best possible choice. That God wants us to do the best, and we're going to use his word to guide us, his standard. But I want to think about marriage. How is marriage seen today? Well, largely, it's seen as unnecessary. It's seen as a choice, an option people have. But there are people who think, well, we can just live together without being married. You know, Hebrews 13:4 that we talked about last night, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. People don't think that way in general around us. They think it's okay to just move in together, live together. You know, they have no obligations, no commitment. When it's time to move on, you just move on. And I think there are some Christians who may not violate Hebrews 13:4. They may not be committing fornication, but they've decided that marriage just involves too many responsibilities, too much commitment, and they're not even looking to get married. Then there are those who they get married with the idea, well, I hope this works out. But if it doesn't, you know, I mean, you got the billboards on the interstate. You can get you a divorce as cheap as $199, or may have gone up to $249. I haven't looked lately. But, you know, divorce is easy. Divorce rates during my lifetime just exploded. In the 60s and 70s, I think the rate has slowed a little, but it's still very high. People just look at it, it's an easy way out of it. And people have attacked what they call patriarchal marriage, where the husband is the head of the family. That's just outdated. We need to find a new way of doing things. As we talked about last night, same-sex marriage is now legal everywhere in this country. There's not a state where it's outlawed. Polygamy, I guess it's outlawed in all 50 states. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Some of you know I've made a few trips to Zimbabwe. Polygamy is an issue. I have not had to personally confront it, but we, in our work, we see there's a particular sect over there. They call themselves the Apostolics, that polygamy is very common among them. And it's very common in some of the other countries around there, especially places where the Muslim influence is greater. That's what we see. But now what does God say? You know, what I see and what God says, they're often two very, very different things. And I want to just start off by saying this. I hope we choose to honor marriage. I know people joke about it, they laugh, but marriage is a good thing. Though I want to preface, there are legitimate reasons for somebody not getting married. Jeremiah didn't get married, the prophet of the Old Testament. You know why he didn't get married? God said don't get married. And he used Jeremiah to teach a lesson to the people. He said, people, your wives, your children, they're going to suffer in this coming captivity. You're not to get married. Paul makes it pretty clear he chose not to be married because he was traveling in evangelism all the time, and he was not married. Jesus didn't get married. You look at Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 9. When Jesus is asked about divorce, what was his answer? Well, verse 6, his answer was, what God's joined together, let not man separate. Verse 9, he adds this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the one who has been divorced should not be marrying again. And sometimes there are people who would like to get married. They have every right to get married, but they just can't find the right person. And I want to tell you, if you're not married, if you can't find the right person, don't get married. Proverbs 21 is where I've turned. Verse 9 says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And I'd say, guys, before we get to feeling too good about ourselves, you could substitute a man there too. That a woman would be better off if she had a little shack out in the wilderness than to live with an angry and contentious man. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You don't want to get married just to get married and marry an evil influence. Marry someone who would take you down the wrong path. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Sometimes a good Christian marries somebody who is not a Christian, who's an unbeliever, and that Christian influence is able to win them over. I know that happens. But I know which direction it goes far more often. In Deuteronomy 7, God warned Israel. He said, when you go into this land, don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't take your daughters for their sons. They'll lead you away. And in 1 Kings 11, he said, that's what Solomon did. And it led him to have a heart that was not loyal to God. No, remaining unmarried is not sinful. And if one can't find the right person, a good person, they can stay unmarried. But when I talk about choosing to honor marriage, I want us to recognize the general principle is not to look at marriage and say, wow, I just don't think I want to get married because there's too much commitment involved. I know when people say two can live as cheaply as one, they're lying. And I'll just let you in on something. They are, you know. Two can't live as cheaply as one. There's expense involved in being married. It may, in some ways, cramp your lifestyle. Now, you're no longer just your own self. And yet, what does the Bible say? Of Adam, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And that principle remains true throughout Scripture. Proverbs 18, 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, this is a text that's really about friendship of various kinds. But it speaks to the importance of companionship. And there's no companionship closer than that of marriage. He says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon is here telling us, really, don't withdraw from life. Don't pull away from society. We need the communal nature of society. We need the church. We need these associations, companions. But again, no companionship is closer than that of marriage. And so, somebody would say, do we really need this point to be made? I'm finding increasingly that there are Christians, particularly in cities and in towns, that are enjoying life too much, that they say, I just don't want to be married. And again, remaining unmarried is not sin. But I would offer to us, if we are so inwardly focused on our own pleasures that we don't want what God suggest we often need. There is a problem. I think about something like this in 1 Timothy 3 when he talks about the leadership of the church. The bishops, the overseers, elsewhere they're called elders, they are to be, verse 2, the husband of one wife. They are, verse 4, to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? God's plan is that local churches develop leadership that meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Titus 1 is a parallel passage. If we have an increasing number of young people who choose not to get married, do you know what we're doing? We're cutting down on the number of possible leaders we have in the future. People who don't serve in this capacity. So I understand that marriage does come at a cost, but it also brings with it rewards. And I just want to make clear, if it doesn't work out and you can't ever get married, okay. But don't reject marriage because you're just too busy traveling the world. You're too busy focusing on self. That's not a good reason not to get married. Well, let's say you want to get married. Let's state the obvious. Choose male and female. From the beginning, Matthew 19, what does God ordain at the beginning? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, Matthew 19, 4, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I'm not going to re-preach last night's lesson. But homosexuality, the practice of homosexual behavior, that is sinful. We are not to be involved in that kind of a marriage. But God has created a beautiful relationship where a male and a female commit themselves for life in marriage and are allowed to enjoy the privileges of intimacy. Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Some translations say, and the marriage bed undefiled. And I don't want you to think about the word undefiled. That's the same word he used in Hebrews 7 of Jesus as the high priest. Jesus is an undefiled high priest. The sexual relationship between a man and his lawful wife is as undefiled as Jesus the high priest. It's a relationship God created, a pleasure he gave to man. 1 Corinthians 7, I don't want you to understand, and everybody does. I know enough about biology to know that it is through this relationship that we have children. But it's not just for children. It is for the pleasure and the satisfaction of one another. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, he says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He doesn't say just simply to have children, but an affection, a pleasure due each other. In Proverbs chapter 5, he uses quite plain language to say enjoy. He's warning his son about adultery. And he gives a number of reasons don't commit adultery. He talks about the high cost of adultery. But then he also says, find satisfaction in your wife. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Be blessed with her. In verse 19, when it says, always be enraptured with her love, he's clearly talking about the physical aspects of marriage. And he says, be drunk. That's literally, the word enraptured is in the Hebrew literally intoxicated. But he's not talking about alcohol. He's talking about the pleasures of marriage. He said, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Marriage is God's way of satisfying these pleasures. We talked a lot last night, and I'm going to say a little bit more about it tonight, about homosexuality. But let me say this. Adultery, the violation of one's marriage vows, is as serious a sin as homosexuality. Too often, people who really look down upon same-sex immorality somehow tolerate and look at it as okay to be committing adultery, to be cheating upon one's spouse. Folks, this is violation of God's law. It's destructive of homes and communities. Don't dishonor God's plan by adultery. No matter how difficult at times a marriage might seem, I'll say more about that in a moment, never, ever stray. Stay faithful to your marriage. But I want to say something about, I've just abbreviated it, SSA, same-sex attraction. What if you feel that? Let me beg you, and I want you to remember this if you ever talk with someone. Don't compound sin by entering into an illicit marriage. You don't have to act upon this. And I feel like I need to say this because I think it's been done before, and it has been so destructive to the partner. There are people who, they know what the Bible says about homosexuality. And they have felt that attraction toward ones of the same sex. And they think, well, if I just get married to somebody of the opposite sex, that'll cure me. Get cured first. Find your healing in Christ Jesus. It's going to take time. Probably going to take the counsel of somebody who can help you. But don't go and let marriage. No woman or man deserves that. And if you think I'm just being an alarmist, I'm not. I'm not an alarmist. This happens. And it usually ends up with a big mess. That's not how you fix the problem. Then, let me talk about another choice, and this is a choice. Stay married. Again, divorce. It's easy. It's cheap, relatively speaking. You know, and it's so common. But it's not God's law. It's not God's way. Again, let's go back to Matthew 19, and I want us to read this and appreciate this is so countercultural. the Pharisees, verse 3, also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is it okay to divorce for any reason? His answer is no. He said, have you not read? He takes them to Genesis 1. Then he takes them to Genesis 2. And he said, let's draw a conclusion from that. When God made them in the beginning, he put the two of them together as one. And he said, you better leave it that way. What God's joined together, let not man separate. In verse 9, he gives some consequences. He said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. If you divorce, verse 6, you're sinning. If you divorce and remarry, with that one exception, you're sinning. Look at Luke 16, verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. You think that's outdated? It sure doesn't fit our time. But it didn't fit Jesus' time either. People liked easy divorce in the time of Jesus. But he said no. Marriage is a gift of God. It's intended for companionship. It's intended for pleasure. It's intended for, really, in one way, the safeguarding of children. You can have children without being married. But a stable family is so much better for children. It's better for the whole community. God gave us marriage, and so many blessings come with that. And yet, anybody who's been married any length of time will tell you there are ups and downs. There are rough times. We take these vows that say for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And it's time we're thinking, it's all going to be better. It may not be wealth, but it's not going to be poverty. We're going to enjoy good health. Well, it's not good grammar, but let me just tell you, it ain't always so. There may be bad health issues. There may be some hard times economically. It's just when you take two different individuals, no matter how much they think they have in common before they get married, they're going to be different. They're going to have different ideas about things. And when you bring children into the picture, they may agree on 95% of the things regarding the children. But that 5%, it can create some friction. You know, and you know what friction? Why do we rub our hands together when we're cold? Friction creates heat, doesn't it? And friction in that marriage, it creates a little heat because, you know, we disagree about these things. Well, what do? We stay committed to God's standard. We stay committed to what he has said. And he said, what God's joined together, let not man separate. I want to encourage you. Strive to be all you can be that God wants you to be. Stay married. Don't become another sinful statistic. And one thing that will help is if we make the choice to fulfill our role. from the beginning, God gave us different roles. When it comes to, regardless of what people say today, when it comes to whether you're male or female, you didn't have a choice in that. Meaning, if you get married, you don't have a choice about whether you're going to be the husband or you're going to be the wife. But you can choose whether or not you'll be the husband that God says you're to be, whether or not you'll be the wife God says. Because God does give roles to these. From the very beginning, think about how it's stated in Genesis chapter 2. When he has made Adam, and then in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The word helper suggests a certain hierarchy here. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he will make the point that the woman was made for the man. In 1 Timothy 2, when he's talking about principles of authority and submission, Adam was created first. The order of creation signified something. Let's turn to the New Testament and look at some passages and how they distinguish the roles of husband and wife. 1 Peter 3, in verse 1 beginning, "Wives, likewise." What's the likewise? He's just talked about servants. And some of them, he said, didn't have good masters. But he said, this is how you conduct yourself anyway. You do like Jesus, who when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Can you kind of keep those thoughts with you? And let's turn to Ephesians 5 and read it, and then we'll just try to pull these two together and highlight a few things. This is not going to be an in-depth study of it. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Let's jump to verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." When you put these two things together, it seems outdated to so many, antiquated, just a relic of the past. But husbands are supposed to be leaders. They are to lead. Wives are to treat them as leaders, to be submissive to them. But what kind of leaders are they? Well, look at the words he uses. They, like Christ, sacrificing himself for the church. They're not kings sitting upon a throne just issuing these edicts to be followed. They are sacrificial. They are cherishing. They nourish. He speaks of giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And when I think about that, if you're teaching along in a Bible class and asking questions, and you know, it seems like everybody will get hung up on what do you mean weaker vessel? You think he's talking about women being, you know, not as strong physically as a man? You know, some unmarried man will suggest that women are more emotionally weak than men, and you know, the married men, they're not about to say that, right? You know, no, I mean, people argue about, well, what does it mean by weaker? Giving honor as unto the weaker vessel. His emphasis is not on she's weaker than you. His emphasis is you honor like something to be protected. What do we put on boxes where there's a breakable? Fragile. Handle with care. Husbands, and most of the time, husbands are physically stronger than their wives. Not always the case, but most of them. He said, what do? You handle with care. You take care of her. Your job is to honor her. You know, when I was growing up, we had most of the time what we drank out of at one time had been a jelly jar. You know, back in the day, the brand that we always had was Bama. And more times than not, we had apple jelly because it was cheaper than grape. I mean, grape tasted better. Strawberry was even better than that. But apple was cheaper. So I ate a lot of apple jelly growing up. But it had a pop top, not a screw on top. So when you were finished with it, it made a great drinking glass. Thick, heavy, very utilitarian. Now, my mother also had a cabinet that had some china in it and some crystal. And the crystal glasses, they were about as thick as this piece of paper. You know, us kids, we never got to drink out of those because they had to be handled with care. I think what Paul is telling us, husbands, is your wife is not an old apple jelly jar. She's to be treated like a fine piece of china or fine piece of crystal, something that you care about. And then he says, dwell with them, 1 Peter 3, with understanding. What does that mean? Think about that for a second. Does he mean understand why women have a fascination with shoes, you know, that they need way more shoes than any man would ever think own in his lifetime. You know, somebody wrote a book a few years ago, what was it, men are from Mars and women are from the mall or something like that. No, I'm kidding, they're from Venus, whatever that means. Men and women are different, and we're never going to understand each other perfectly. They're not going to understand us. I think we strive to understand each other as best we can. But he says, being heirs together of the grace of life. The thing that you are to understand more than anything else, you may not understand why she wants this, why the furniture needs to be rearranged, you know, why this picture needs to be hung there. You may not understand that. But you understand your role as a loving, sacrificial husband. You understand that the two of you want to go to heaven and that you want to make the marriage work. I think that's the understanding. Yes, I will strive to understand your needs, your wants. But most importantly, as a husband, I need to understand that God wants me to be good to her and to love her, to nourish. The role of the wife. Now, what is it? Well, it's real easy. It's to be submissive. Because, you know, I don't know any men that are not good leaders and not easy to submit to. Do you? You know, no, it's not always easy. But that's the pattern. Wives are to show respect toward the husband. You know, there in 1 Peter, it talks about Sarah calling Abraham Lord, which is not Lord as in God, but Lord as in Sir, maybe with a capital S, we'd say. Ephesians 5, showing respect. Men need that. Husbands want to be respected. And if I can just say, I try real hard to keep opinions out of it. Like I told y'all last night, I have a lot of opinions about a lot of things. But I'm trying, as I get older, to get better about just having those opinions and never sharing them. But here's one opinion I'll offer to you. And I think it's grounded in years of observation. The time a husband needs that respect the most is the time in his life when others are giving him the least amount of that. When things are hard. You know, sometimes hardworking men lose jobs. Sometimes hardworking men that stand for truth may be opposed by people around them. That's when they most need that respect at home. When things are hard. You know, when I think about the roles of marriage, and this could be I could extend this out for a lot of lessons. But we've got to choose to accept our role and step up to the plate, do our best in that. And as a husband, as a wife, be willing to listen to good counsel from good people. But also, I want to encourage you to do this. Learn to distinguish between advice and scripture. The roles of husband and wife is outlined here. I think there are at least a decent summary of what those passages of scripture say. But I'll also offer to you, no two marriages that do exactly what God says are going to look exactly the same. You don't have to do exactly what some other person tells you you've got to do to be that kind of person. Every situation requires some judgments. And as we get a little older, maybe it's good for us to remember that. As we start giving advice, to make sure that we're encouraging people and we can give some practical counsel, but also realize there are parts of this they've got to figure out and work out for themselves within the parameters that God has laid out. No one has the right to reject God's way of doing it, but within that, you have some things you have to figure out for yourself. And we need to allow that to happen. Marriage is a good, I know it's not a required choice, but it's a good choice. And if you choose that, keep making good choices. Choose to be the kind of spouse that's outlined in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3. Other passages. Choose to be faithful to your marriage. Choose to stay married. Those are all choices. Now, I understand sometimes you don't a person may not stay married because the other one made the wrong choice. You can't force a person to stay with you. And I'm not trying to put guilt on somebody in that situation. But I'm saying on your part, you choose to stay married. Well, that's our lesson on marriage. But as we close, let me say this about choices. The passage I began with, Matthew 7. Have you chosen the way that leads to life? Have you chosen that way that would lead you to heaven? If you haven't, you may not think of yourself as having chosen the way that leads to destruction, but you have. Let's make sure we choose the right way. And we're here to help tonight. If you want to follow Jesus, who said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, we'd be glad to help you right now. If you come as we stand and sing together.